So let's go ahead. Harmony of the Kings and Chronicles, 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 5 through 46 is what we're going to be going through here tonight. Quick little recap. David is dying and in his weakened state. Adonijah, his son, tries and takes David's throne away from Solomon. And so we read in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And then we read in verse 9 of chapter 1, and Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is in En-Rogel. And he's also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. So Bathsheba hears about it, and with the help of Nathan the prophet, they go to David. They know that David had mentioned before that Solomon was the one that was supposed to be king. And so David gathers his strengths, calls Zadok the priest, and then sits Solomon on the king's donkey, and Zadok and Nathan the prophet anoint Solomon king over Israel. And then they blow the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon, in verse 39. Now Adonijah and those who are with him are busy celebrating him being the new king, and so they have this private feast that they're all feasting at. And they hear this celebration outside of this great celebration of the people. And so in verse 45 of 1 Kings chapter 1, it says, so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so the city is in an uproar. This is a noise that you have heard. And Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And so Adonijah realizes his error, and his error was one of treason and rebellion against David and the new king Solomon. And so in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50, it says, now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose, went, took hold of the horns of the altar, and it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. He came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. So Adonijah is safe for now, as long as he behaves himself, as we'll find out here in a moment. He does not. Okay. And so here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where we left off last time, we see the charge that David gives Solomon before he dies. And he basically says, be a man. And so he says in verse 1, now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, his judgments and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. And that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So basically, David is charging him and saying, be a man, lead the people in the ways of God. In other words, you're not really a man unless you worship God, obey him, and you lead others in the ways of God. That's what it is to be a man. That is a way to prove yourself a man. And in God's eyes, that's who a man is. And I say that is what a man is when he's truly worshiping God and leading others towards God. And so after giving this wonderful charge to Solomon to be a man, it would seem as we continue on that David gets a little vindictive. That all of a sudden, he calls for Joab's execution. And so here in verse 5, it says, moreover, you know also that what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he had killed, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. So, David brings up his former commander of the army, and that he had in cold blood, he murdered Abner as well as Amasa. Abner was murdered after the war had ended, after peace had been made. Abner was the commander of Saul's army. And so when Saul had died, he became the commander of Saul's son, Ishbosheth. And during a skirmish between David's army and Ishbosheth's army, Joab's brother Asahel pursued Abner and was killed. But Joab never forgave Abner. And so now that there's peace, Abner's about to hand over the weakening nation of Israel to David. And David and Abner have this meeting in Hebron, and they agree that he's going to hand over the other 10 tribes to David. And Joab hears about it. He wasn't there. Abner leaves. Joab comes, hears what's going on, and so he sends servants to catch up to Abner and say, hey, turn around. King David wants you back at Hebron. And so he comes to Hebron there, and he's told him to meet there at the well of Sirah there in Hebron. And so when he shows up there, Joab meets him at the gate to speak with him privately and stabs him in the stomach and kills him for the death of his brother Asahel. So David finds out about it, and in 2 Samuel 3:33, he calls for the nation to mourn over Abner. And he says, and the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. And what David was saying right there is that Joab is a wicked man. He's a wicked man. So, and then it goes on, it says, for all the people of all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. So, now you have Amasa. He's another guy that Joab killed in cold blood. He was the commander of Absalom's army. Now, David is a gracious man, so after Absalom died, got killed, David forgave him and actually made him one of the commanders over his army. And so, there was a guy in Sheba who was a rebel named Sheba. And so David sent Amasa to go after him and to kill him so he doesn't start an insurrection. And as Amasa goes and does that, it's taking too long. And so David sends Abishai. And as Abishai goes to find out what's taking so long, Joab goes with him. And as they catch up to Amasa, it says, then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground, and he did not strike him again. Thus he died. And so that's how Amasa died. So we're able to see that Joab is a very bloodthirsty guy, and so David says that Joab has accessorized himself with the blood guilt as if it was normal to wear, such as belt or shoes. And two of other of Joab's crimes was actually in the defense of David. One, in arranging for Uriah's death at the order of David, and secondly, his execution of Absalom, which David had forbidden him or anyone to do, but he did it anyway, and from the biblical account, we're not even sure if David even found out about that. So, and when you take all this into account, we find that Joab is very crafty. And somehow David saw him as a threat to Solomon's new kingdom, his throne. He had just aligned himself with Adonijah, Joab had, and so he still sees him as a threat to the throne of Solomon. And so he tells him, he says, therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Since Abner and Amasa could not go to the grave in peace, neither should he, is what he's saying there. Neither should he. And so, and there's another reason that possibly that Joab should be put to death. There's a new administration under Solomon. He needs to kind of have a clean slate. He needs to be free of any scandal or law or a cleansing of the land if that needs to take place. He has to make sure he's that this administration is cleansed from any defilement of the land from the previous administration. We read in Numbers chapter 35, that moreover you shall take no ransom for a life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land. And no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. So what that tells us is that right now, because of what Joab has done, the land is defiled. And so David is thinking, okay, the only way to remove that defilement is to kill the killer. And that would be Joab there. He needs to be executed in order to remove the defilement of the land. Why David did not take care of this when he was king, I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. But it's nice to know he's trying to take care of it as he's dying. You know, Solomon, take care of this. You need to do this. And then he remembers an old friend. He goes from kind of this vindictive kind of attitude, you got to kill this guy. You know, he's not to be trusted, this, that, and the other thing. But my old friend, he says, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gilead, and let him be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Barzillai here, no connection with Godzilla, just so you know. I looked, that would have been cool, not at all. But Barzillai, or however you pronounce his name, was a guy who provided bread and supplies for David and his army when David fled Jerusalem at the hand of Absalom's failed coup attempt. And so David remembers him and so invites him back and says, hey, I want you to be at my table. And he says, you know, I'm too old for that. I just want to remain in the land that is from my family. And he says, but let me give you my son Kimham, and that maybe he can sit at your table. And so David tells Solomon to take care of all of Barzillai's sons. And so he's very grateful for what this man did for him when he was fleeing before Absalom. Now, it also, this encounter with Barzillai and having to flee before Absalom also reminds him of another guy that wasn't so friendly. His name is Shimei, okay? And so he says in verse 8, and see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. And he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Let's go over here real quick to 2 Samuel. Go to chapter 17. Or I should say, where am I at here? Oh, right here. Chapter 16, sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5. It says, now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there, and he came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people, all the mighty men who were on the right hand and on his left. And Shimei thus said when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. And the Lord brought you all out because of the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. I love that. I absolutely love that. And I got to tell you something. When, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as what God has called me to do to pastor this fellowship, every now and then it's wonderful as this ministry gets attacked, or I'm somewhere and, you know, maybe somebody isn't treating me as well as maybe they should or whatever. It's wonderful to have people like Abishai around. And I have some of those here, you know. And quite often they speak up and they'll say something quite like this. Let me take this dead dog's head off. You know, you don't have to take that. You know, what they're saying right now is an absolute lie. Why don't you say this? You know, and because they express it that way, that takes all the pressure off of me because I want to say it too. You know, but I don't. I refrain. I'm trying hard not to say it. I do not want to revile while being reviled. Jesus did not revile in return when he was reviled. But when I have someone else speak up on my behalf, I get to be like David here and play the mature one, even though I feel like doing exactly what Abishai does. And so because Abishai already said it, called him a dead dog and let me take his head off, the king was able to say, what have I to do with you, the sons of Zariah? So let him curse because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. And maybe the Lord will look upon my affliction, and the Lord will repay me with the good for his cursing this day. And so David and his men went along the road. Shimei went along the hillside opposite him, cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. It wasn't enough to confront him. As they continued away, he just kept walking along, throwing more stones, cursing at him, kicking up dust along the way. And his thought is, David's thought is that, you know what? Maybe God will look upon this, that I've received this persecution, and he will defend me. You know, that he will look upon my plight, and he will change things around. And honestly, that's the way it is. You could defend yourself if you want to, or you can let God defend you. And I believe that probably the one that is probably the best defense attorney would probably be God. You know, would probably be God. And so he curses David. We find out later on that after this, after the coup attempt doesn't work, we're able to see that David shows mercy to Shimei. If you go over here to chapter 19, starting in verse 18, it says, now Shimei the son of Gera fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. So now he's coming back. And he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity in me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king. Like that's any big deal. Hey, I'm the first to welcome you back. Yeah, well, you're the first one to curse me. You know, throw stones at me and things like that. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? I love Abishai, I'm just telling you. Love that guy. And he said, and David said, what do I have to do with you, you sons of Zariah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For I do not know that today, for do I not know that today I am the king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die, and the king swore to him, meaning you shall not die this day. Doesn't mean that he won't die some other day and under the hands of someone else, possibly. And so we see this here, and so David, coming back here to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, he says, now therefore don't hold him guiltless, for you are wise men and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Shimei cursed David while on the run from Absalom. In ancient Israel, understand, according to Exodus 22:28, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. I wonder how many of us are guilty of that after last night's elections. You know? So after being restored to the throne, David promises not to kill Shimei that day, but he didn't promise he or someone else might not execute him in the future. I would submit to you the reason why David is telling Solomon this is because Shimei is of the household of Saul. And so it could be that David is thinking that after he was gone, he might prove himself to be a thorn in Solomon's side and threaten Solomon's legitimacy to the throne because he's an ancestor to Saul, and that throne has been stolen by David's tribe of Judah and through his ancestry and Solomon. And so it could be that he's just saying, you need to take care of this now so no insurrection happens later on. And so he says, you'll be wise enough to know what you're supposed to do with Shimei. So, verse 10, so David rested with his fathers, was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. While he reigned there, guess what? The 12 tribes were not together, okay? And so it was after that time when they went up to Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years. At those 33 years, he had united the kingdom at that point. All tribes were united at that point. There's a Russian proverb that says, even the greatest of kings must at last be put to bed with a shovel. And it's very true, how true that really is. Even though from the grave there are many who still are remembered and still can bring glory to God. And I would submit to you, David's one of those. From that day forward, all Jewish kings are going to be compared and measured by the standard of how David reigned and his love for the Lord and things like that. David's legacy was very impressive. He unified the nation. He brought peace in the land. He extended the borders of their kingdom. God chose him to establish the dynasty that eventually brought Jesus the Savior into the world. David provided all provisions needed to build the temple. He purchased the site in which the temple would be built. God gave David the plans for the temple, and David recruited the workers to build the temple. He wrote songs for the Levites to sing for worship and also provided the musical instruments. David organized the temple ministry and taught the people that the worship of God was the first priority for them in the nation of Israel. And upon his death, he gave Solomon a united kingdom and a vision to build the temple. And even today, when we go through God's word and everything that David has done, we can glean many things from his life. And so here in 1 Kings 2, verse 12, it says, and Solomon sat on the throne of his father David. His kingdom was firmly established. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said it. And she says, say it. And then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine. Isn't that interesting? You know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over, has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. I love this. There's so many mixed signals here. You know, what are you thinking? I don't get it, you know. It seems like that Adonijah is kind of begrudgingly admitting that Solomon is the legitimate king of Israel because it was from the Lord. Okay. However, his thought here is, but it should be mine. You know that the kingdom was mine and all Israel had their expectations on me that I should reign. It's almost like he brings it up like, but it should have been mine, so you owe me. It's like, what? What kind of whack thinking is this? I had it, but you have it now, so we'll let bygones be bygones because it's obviously from the Lord, but it was mine and the people were expecting me to rule. And so why even bring that up? Because somehow he is schmoozing her to think that, and because I've gone along with this, or, you know, it was mine at one time, and this has been taken from me, you owe me. You should do something nice for me. So, now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me. And she said to him, say it. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as wife. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. Now, I would submit to you that I believe that Bathsheba knows exactly what's going on here and is going to make that request, knowing exactly how her son is going to respond. So, but why does Adonijah want Abishag as his wife? Because to have the king's wife brings legitimacy to you and your royalty, and your majesty, and you should probably be king. That's why. much like when Absalom took David's wives for all Israel to see when he went into Jerusalem. He first went into David's wives and concubines, and for all of Israel to see him walking in there to show that he is king. If you can have the king's wives, it's because you're the king. So it says, Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her, bowed down to her, sat down on his throne, and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. This right here is so cool. It shows how much that he loves his mother and honors her. He bows down before her, has her at a throne right by his side at his right hand. And then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. So, again, I would submit to you that Bathsheba knew exactly what she was doing asking for it. I believe that Adonijah thinks that he could maybe kind of like suggest this, show his boldness to other people how he suggested it, that his little brother Solomon isn't wise enough to understand about what it is to be able to receive a wife from the king. And thus, I would submit to you, if somehow Solomon granted him this wish, that he'd be able to show other people, see how bold I am to ask for this. See how weak my brother is that he doesn't even understand what's going on here. Do you not understand how it should be me who should be king? It plays into all of that. It plays into all of that. Big brother certainly is boss of the family, and Solomon must be afraid of him to cave into such a bold request. And so I believe it was a test, and I don't think that Adonijah thinks that Solomon's going to pass the test. I don't think that he thought that they would understand the implications of that. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. And also know this. Pride comes before a fall, and pride makes you do stupid things. And he's brash, and he's arrogant. He tried to take the kingdom that wasn't his, and so he's still brash and arrogant. And that's going to be his downfall, and he's prideful. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me, set me on the throne of David my father, who's established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. Solomon had graciously allowed Adonijah to escape death once before when he arrogantly made himself king. And so Solomon's mercy has been mistaken by Adonijah as a sign of weakness. But this time Adonijah will not get away with it. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. And then we continue in verse 26. And to Abiathar, the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. And so Solomon is about to take care of all the major players of this conspiracy with Adonijah. Adonijah is now dead, but now we have Abiathar, and who without him as priest could not have been king. You need somebody to anoint you with oil. You need someone to make sacrifice, anoint you with oil, to represent God, to say that you are king. And Abiathar was the one who did that. And so he misrepresented God. And if he didn't choose to go alongside with Adonijah, he couldn't have been king. And so because he misrepresented God, and by all accounts, this is treason, deserving of death. But Solomon, again, shows mercy. Because at one time he was very loyal to God, at one time he was very loyal to David, and instead he just removes him from the priesthood. Now Abiathar was the only priest who escaped from the town of Nob when Saul had 85 priests massacred. And he went to David and he brought the ephod with him and he became David's priest. And so instead, Solomon removes him from his priesthood, allows him to live out his days in his hometown of Anathoth. Now, something in these verses are often overlooked, because it says here in verse 27, so Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to find that Abiathar comes from the line of Eli, okay? And this was spoken about 150 years earlier to the line of the to Eli and his descendants. And here in verse 22 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says, now Eli was very old. He heard everything his sons did to all Israel, how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Eli's sons were priests. And here they are having sex with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And we are told in Exodus chapter 38, verse 8, it says that that he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the doors of the tabernacle of meeting. And so there were women who had a very special place in the service of the tabernacle there. We don't know exactly what it is that they did, but they served the Lord. And this special service of the Lord continued every day, even at the time of Eli, yet these wonderful women who serve the Lord are being led astray by these priests, these two sons of Eli, Phinehas and Hophni, and he's causing sexual immorality to happen right there at the very meeting place of the tabernacle, right there before the gate. How horrible that the priests of God can lead people astray into sexual immorality. How horrible it is that when men and women of God just lead people astray. But specifically, the priests, the leaders of God. It shouldn't be tolerated, but it's no different today. There are many pastors today, there are many sex scandals that occur with those in the pulpit who are supposed to lead others in a greater understanding of God, but instead they're influenced in carnal ways, and they lead other people astray, and they feed their own flesh. James tells us that teachers have a stricter judgment coming. In James 3:1, it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that is what every minister should be saying when they get into the pulpit. Follow me as I follow Christ. And you better indeed follow Christ. And you better not be following your flesh, because you're going to influence people. And you're going to cause them to stray. And you're under a stricter judgment because you're leading people astray if you're doing that. And here's the thing. God will replace you. He will replace you. Now, something was brought to my attention about 5 years ago, I think it was. Someone came up to me and says, Dave, have you ever Googled your name? And I go, I've never Googled my name. And he says, I want you to go home. I want you to Google Pastor David Love. I said, why? He said, you just need to do it. So I do. And so if you were to do it, this is what you would find. Former pastor David Love admits killing congregation member. Wow. This is 2011. This is in Kansas City, Missouri, I believe, or somewhere close thereof. He's a minister in Missouri who had an affair with his best friend's wife, who is also his secretary. He killed his best friend with a gun and made it look like a suicide, and then did his funeral about how I've lost my best friend. And his secretary was in on it, the person he was having an affair with. I recorded this on my TV because it was on one of those shows, those kind of criminal investigation reality type shows that's on cable. I was told that it was on, so I recorded like the last 20 minutes of it or so, and I had my kids watch it. And they were just going, no way. Yeah. This guy did me no favors. Okay, here we have another pastor, David Love. I think he's 1 year older than I am, because it says he was 51, and this is in 2011. I'm 57, that make him 58 today. Okay, that make him 58. Guess what? God will replace you. I just want to let you know, I'm a replacement. With the same name, okay? But I got to tell you something. I hate the fact that my name has been sullied like that. I hate that. It really ticks me off. I've even played in my mind going and visiting him in prison, okay? And let him know there's a better David Love out there who truly does love the Lord, that is a pastor and is pouring into people and not killing them and having affairs with their wives. And so you look at that, and that tells me this is what happened. Do you have any idea? I guarantee you, I knew it was a small fellowship. I do know that. But it makes me wonder where those sheep are today. When it all came out, how embarrassed they were that they were listening to this man. That maybe some of them were kind of going, well, if he was able to tell me about Jesus, if he was able to teach from the Bible, if he was trying to present himself as a godly man, and yet he's sleeping around, and then he kills his best friend. Well, maybe the rest of the things he's telling me isn't true either. And just like I thought, you Christians are a bunch of phonies. And now I want nothing to do with God. I wonder how many people he led astray. I would not want to be in his shoes when I stand before the judgment seat of God. So Eli knows everything that's going on with his sons. Please take that down. You don't need to have that up anymore. Yeah. 1 Samuel 2:23 says, and he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of the evil dealings from all the people. So he knows. And it also tells me some godly people were brave enough to come and talk to him about his sons. They were outraged at the behavior of his sons. And verse 24 says, no, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. What do you think Eli should have done? I said, guess what? You are disqualified as priests. You cannot be priests anymore. I'm taking you out, you know. There is a denomination out there that will remain nameless, but you know what I'm talking about. Sexual scandals keep coming up time and time again with their priests and things like that, and then they hide it. Instead of taking away them being priests and kicking them out altogether, they hide them, and they don't do what they're supposed to do. And so this was the great sin of Eli's son. And it wasn't bad enough that they themselves were in sin. They were leading other people astray. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to those because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. God doesn't play around. You're going to lead my people astray? I'm going to bury you, is what he says. And so we always have to ask ourselves, are our actions causing those weak in the faith to stumble? Do our actions cause others not to want to worship God? Does it cause others to want to turn their back on God? People are watching us. They're watching us all the time. And if you decide to abandon God for a fleeting moment of pleasure of sin, you have no idea the damage that that can cause. Moms and dads, your kids are watching you. Don't lead them astray. Dave, I already blew it. My relationship with the Lord wasn't that good. My relationship with my spouse wasn't that good. My kids saw it growing up. Okay, repent. Ask God to forgive you and tell your kids that you've repented and that you want to be a different person. They'll see the difference and they'll know that God is real. That's a great witness to have before them. And so in 1 Samuel 2:25, it says, if one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Well, praise God. We have 1 John 2:1, that as believers in Jesus Christ says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I do praise God for that. I do praise God for that. And then it goes on, it says, nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. Wow, that's crazy right there. Reading that is very, whoa, you know. But some might say this is unfair. Well, there is no unfair with God. With God, it's all fair, okay? Because he, we're told in Psalm 89:14, says righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So he is very just in everything that he does. And so he has all the variables. He knows everything that's going on. We just get a small little narrative of what's happening here. But God knows their heart. And it's not as though that they want to repent or choose to repent or anything else. They didn't listen to the voice of their father. And so in verse 26, it says, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. While others are failing in their responsibilities to the Lord, others are thriving. I want to be that other David love that thrives. Thank you. And I'm going to, so long as I keep my eyes on the Lord and choose to submit to him. we need to be faithful to the calling in which God has called us, or God is going to raise up someone else to do the job. And it's a job he's already set aside for you. But either way, God's going to have his will accomplished. And so it's going to happen anyway. I want to be that faithful one that comes alongside, you know, and does that. And I want to be the one that he gets to use to accomplish his will. And so in verse 27, it says, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? So obviously this man of God that came to Eli is a prophet. Mouthpiece of God, recognized by Eli as speaking on behalf of God. And so this prophet tells Eli that his family will be cut off from the office of high priest. And so he lets him know this. He tells him this. And he says, why do you kick up my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? Honor your sons more than me. Is there anything you honor more than God? It's not good if you do. You honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Eli did not correct his sons by removing them from the priesthood. He was essentially showing he preferred his sons over God. If Eli was more afraid of offending God than his sons, then God would have honored Eli. But instead, judgment's going to come to Eli and his family. He knew better. Too much is given, much is required. He had the discipline, he had the authority to discipline his sons. He chose not to. In 1 Timothy 5:22, it says, nor share in other people's sins, keep yourself pure. To tolerate sin and not to deal with it is to participate in that sin. God will not honor you if you do not honor him. And so in 1 Samuel 2:30, it says, therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. I will honor those who honor me, he says. And what's the best way to honor God? By receiving the gift that he has given to mankind, which is his son, Jesus Christ. That's the best way to honor God. And then once you receive Christ, the best way to honor God is submit yourself to the word of God. To obedient to the word of God, to do all the things that the word of God says, to submit yourself to the one who died for you, which is Jesus Christ. That's the best way to honor him. Hey, the world says to go do that. Yeah, but God's word says this, so I'm going to do this instead. When you do that, you're honoring God, and he will honor you, and he will bless you for that. 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, I will honor. And I love that. And then in verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eye, shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age." God told Eli that his descendants would become weak. They would lose their strength and die off. "I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house. There would be no more old men in the house. All the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age." So where we have been in 1 Kings, this is where this comes into play. In King David's day, we read in 1 Chronicles 24:4 that the descendants of Eleazar outnumbered those of Ithamar by at least 2-1. And this has significance, as I'll show you here in a moment. But in 1 Chronicles 24:4, it says, "There were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their father's house, and 8 heads of their father's houses among the sons of Ithamar. Thus they were divided by lot, one group as another, for there were officials of the sanctuary and the officials of the house of God from the sons of Eleazar, from the sons of Ithamar. Eli descended from Aaron through his son Ithamar, through Aaron's son Ithamar, which is Aaron's fourth son. But God would abandon that line and instead turn to the sons of Eleazar, Aaron's third son, to eventually be the line of where the high priest would come from." Now, where we are right now in 1 Kings 2:27, at that time, under David, both Zadok and Abiathar served as high priests. Zadok from the line of Eleazar and Abiathar from the line of Ithamar, which is Eli's line. However, when Solomon becomes king, as we just saw, he removes Eli's great-grandson, Abiathar, from the high priesthood because he had cooperated with David's son Adonijah in an attempt to seize the throne that was promised to Solomon. Thus, completing here that the line of Eli was to end once and for all. That took place 150 years earlier. That prophecy was spoken and finally comes to pass here in this place of 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27. God is very, very long-suffering. But if he says something's going to happen, something is going to happen. Even though it took 150 years to take place, it does happen here. And so this is fulfilled here in 1 Kings 2:27 of what was spoken here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is very interesting also when it comes to listing of Jewish high priests in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, 3 through 15. The names of Eli all the way up to Abiathar are missing. They're not even remembered at all. And so this fulfillment comes to pass at that point. Now, continue on in 1 Samuel because I think this is important. Chapter 2, verse 34 says, "Now this will be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." Both of your sons are going to die one day. This is how you know that this prophecy is going to come to pass, that that's going to happen, because you honored your sons more than me. "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever." This prophecy was partially fulfilled in Samuel himself, because he functioned as a godly priest, effectively replacing Eli himself. The promise was also partially fulfilled in Zadok that we have before us here in 1 Kings in the days of Solomon, because he replaced Eli's family line in the priesthood. The promise is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because he is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so this understanding here is that God always has his remnant, God always has his priests, and wherever there are weak priests and people not willing to do what they're called to do, God will raise up others. And he'll replace them as he replaced that other David loved that was a pastor. He will replace them. And God will raise up great and godly priests to follow after him.